Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thank you, James. Nothing has the power to capture the imagination of the minds of men and women and young people like a good story. We're going to have stories this week, night by night, in the marquee, and we're going to be finding out how people came to faith in Christ. You'll never get a more powerful story than this one that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son, or I think in Germany they call it the parable of the waiting father. They look at it from the other point of view. It sort of rings true. It has the marks of authenticity about it, and it certainly reflects common experience down through the ages. Godly parents have seen their children become prodigals. The famous missionary David Livingstone, can you imagine this? In Africa, doing the great work that he was doing, digs a grave to bury his 19-year-old son who died of an opium overdose. I personally love the preaching of D.L. Moody, an American preacher of a century ago, and he did much of his work in the UK and in the States, mightily used to see particularly men come to faith in Jesus Christ. Often there'd be thousands of people listening. On one occasion he said, "I would trade them all if I could just have my son, Will." But Will was a prodigal and broke his father's heart. Eventually, Will was converted to Jesus Christ, but for a long time, he'd wasted all that he'd been provided with. And the same with Billy Graham and his son, Franklin Graham. Franklin was a prodigal and far, far from God until eventually, much older than he should have been, really, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Prodigal children. You know, if on a boat, if the cry goes out, man overboard, they'll do anything to try and turn around the ship and look for that person who's fallen or been thrown overboard. Such is the preciousness of every individual. Well, Jesus tells this story about a farmer who has two sons. And actually, probably the parable is really about the older brother, but I want to focus on the younger one, who has the audacity to begin to imagine what one day he will inherit from his father when his father dies. But then he comes to the thought, you know, by the time my father's died, I could be too old to enjoy it. And so he dares to go to his father and say, "Father, would you give me what one day will be mine? Would you give me it now?" And you can imagine the heaviness of heart that his father must have had as he gives him all that one day would be his. And it's not many days later that the son is leaving home and he goes to the far country. It's far in many, many ways. And he just spends it. He's got friends galore. He has the most wonderful time. But you know, they say that money talks. All it ever says to me is goodbye. Well, to begin with, money spoke as far as this guy was concerned. He had all the friends he could dream of, but it too said goodbye, and eventually he's left, and suddenly all the friends go and desert him, and now he's desperate. There's a famine in the land, and he'll do anything just to try and keep body and soul together. And the lowest of low jobs for him was to feed pigs and live with them and eat what they would be eating. And The young man who had everything not long before now has nothing. And we don't know how many weeks or months or years even he was in such a state, until slowly he began to come to his senses and begin to remember the times when he was back with his family. And he wonders, would my father accept me? I couldn't go back as a son. I've squandered everything that was mine as a son. But would he take me as a servant? And eventually he has to reckon on the character of his father and pick himself up and make that first step. And I reckon the first one was the toughest one, to go back home. And he sort of plans what he's going to say as he's making his way home. "Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your. But if I've sinned against my father, I've sinned against God as well. Father, I've sinned against you and against God, and I'm not worthy. But I suppose actually, if I've sinned against my father and against God, really the sin against God is actually more serious than the sin against my father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Would you just take me as a servant, an employee?" And he must have wondered, how will my father respond? And I wonder where his father was. I like to imagine in an eastern farmhouse, which would have a flat roof. I imagine day after day after day, the father was standing or seated on that flat roof, scouring the distant horizon, looking longingly. I wonder if my son will come back. And he must have seen him and then, oh no, it was a mirage. And this sense of disappointment as the months passed by and his son still hadn't returned. And then one day, is that my son? Is that my son? And you can picture it, can't you? Running down the steps of his flat-roofed house, and he's pulling up his robe, and he's running out, and the villagers saying, "Leave him alone. You know what he's done." He's not listening to any of them. He runs and he throws his arms around his son, and the son starts the prepared speech. "Oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy." He can't complete it. The father's just overjoyed to have him home. And kill the fattened calf, bring the best robe, put new shoes on his feet, and a ring on his finger. "This my son." It's as if he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and he's found and begins to rejoice. And it's a great, great story. And I simply want to draw from it tonight three straightforward truths. I don't know most of you, and I don't know how these apply to you, but let's just think. First, this son left home before he ever did leave home. You say, what do you mean? Well, he's working at home for his father. He's on the farm. But he begins to think, what if? Maybe one day. Actually, everything he had was from his father. His very being, his body, his possessions, his money, his clothes, his food, everything. But he's not thinking rationally like that. He's thinking, I'd love more. I'd love to live differently without all the constraints. I want my freedom. The son was following a natural bent which is in with every one of us to sort of veer away from that which is right and that which is of God. We are sinful by nature. It's almost as if when we're born, there's a seed of wrongdoing that sends its shoots and its roots and permeates every bit of us. So we think and speak and act in a wrong sort of way. And this is how the son was. When you think about it, this waywardness is so irrational, and yet it's there. If I can illustrate, some of you will remember the brilliant black tennis player Arthur Ashe. He was a Wimbledon champion. He was well respected. They all said he was a real gentleman and so capable, but he contracted AIDS through a contaminated blood transfusion, and eventually AIDS was to take his life. 6 weeks before Arthur Ashe died, he was interviewed on Canadian television, and I saw a transcript of what he said. Listen. He was a black player, but he said, "As fatal as this disease is to me, it has not been as painful as the rejection I have received by virtue of my colour and all the agony I have felt because of it." So why, because of a different colour or culture or country, why would there be rejection? And yet there's something within us that wants to just, as it were, defend ourselves and push everybody else at bay. There's something within us that wants to live for ourselves and push God and keep him away. No doubt this young man was living in a home where there were restrictions and responsibilities, and outside all the sort of mysteries of life were beckoning him. Didn't want to listen to the everlasting "thou shalt not" or "be in at such and such a time." He dreamt of his freedom. And the true person whom God created, the true person is to become hijacked by a cruel understudy. And it happens time and time and time again. He was willfully lost. What was the sin of this son? Living as if his father was dead. No doubt he thought, "I'll just have my fling." You can think like that when you come up to university. Right, at last, I'm going to do as I please. I'll have my fling. The trouble was he developed a sort of taste for the culture of the far country, and he joined himself. The original meaning is very strong. He sort of glued himself, attached himself, cemented himself to that far country. Do you know, every age has its far country, and it's so easy to be drawn to it. This son left home before he ever did leave home. But secondly, he returned home before he ever returned home. He began to find that, as the Bible puts it, the way of transgressors is hard. The way of sin is sort of bitter and it's tough. Sin is a hard taskmaster. Of course, there are the pleasures of sin, but they're just for a short season and eventually has its kickback. Now, the worst aspect of what this son was doing actually was that he was breaking his father's heart. But he's not thinking about his father. He's just finding that fun isn't as fun as he thought it was going to be. And somehow, the next morning, or when you have time just to reflect for a moment, it all seems too salutary to really enjoy. He had to repent. And it's not easy to repent, is it? And I know people mock it and caricature it. You know, you have a cartoon of a monk carrying a placard, "Repent, the end is nigh," and people smirk and a wry sort of smile at the idea. But interestingly, though, John the Baptist began his ministry by saying to people, "Repent." Jesus began his ministry by saying, "Repent." Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the first great Christian sermon was preached, said, "Repent." The Apostle Paul, in every single sermon that we have the notes of in the book of Acts, every single one of them, he says, "Repent." It means to recognize we've been going our own way, the wrong way, a sinful way, and to turn to go God's way. And interestingly, in the Bible, repentance isn't the sort of repent or you'll go to hell. Actually, repentance in the Bible is equated with great joy. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the son, finding that life was tough, his friends had left him, he's in a famine, he's just eating the food of the pigs, and he needs to repent, to dare to come to that moment when one says, I have got it wrong. And that's not just for young people. I put out this morning, I don't know whether there are any left, but there's the book called Sagas, and it's a collection of stories of people who became Christians over the age of 50. One of them is Colonel Sanders. It's a finger-licking good story. He was the man who gave us Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we all know the caricature of him. Do you know, at the age of 72... after years of thinking through, how can I stop living the bad way that I do live? He went to a gospel meeting and was wonderfully converted. And you know, he said, the first thing that stopped in an instant for me was bad language. He never swore again. But as he used to put it, I was always cussing before. But once I became a Christian, it was gone. This young man returned in his heart before he ever did return. There's one third but very important truth. He was welcomed home before he ever arrived home. I imagine the father would be eagerly longing and waiting for his son to return. He would have sent cards or letters or emails or texts or anybody going to the far country. If you come across my son, will you just tell him he's welcome home? Whether his father believed he would return home, I don't know. But the sense of disappointment that he must have had day after day after day, I'm sure did not kill the sense of expectation that, oh, one day, maybe, I'm praying for it, I'm longing for it. And if somebody had turned to him and said, well, at least be consoled with the fact that you've got one son at home, that was no consolation. He longed for his wayward son day after day after day. And if the son came back, oh, he would have welcomed him. Abraham Lincoln, after winning the American Civil War, was asked, how do we treat the defeated Southerners? And he replied, we'll treat them as if they'd never been away. And this father was going to treat his son as if he'd never been away. He'd waited so longingly, now he would welcome so lovingly. And I don't know whether you noticed, but when the son eventually returned and the father runs out, it's actually one of only two occasions in the Bible where we see God in a hurry. The father runs out to welcome this. And did you notice? He didn't say a single word about the sin of the son. He didn't say, what have you been up to? What have you been doing? His brother, oh yes, he was to say, oh, he's wasted it all on prostitutes and all. But the father said nothing. He just was delighted to have home his son. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, I love the writings of Warren Wiersbe. He says, do you know, the law in those days was such that a son who'd done such damage to the reputation of his father, if he came back, could literally be stoned to death. And Warren Wiersbe says, but if they'd picked up stones to throw at this son, they wouldn't have hit, because the father had his arms round about him. They would have hit the father rather than the son. It's a lovely thought, because this is a picture of a God who is rich in mercy. The son, just like you and me. The father, like God himself. We've been the wayward ones. We've gone our own way. We've disobeyed God. We've lived as if he's dead. And yet he loves us. He loves a lost world. The Bible says he desires that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's the longing of God himself. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, said Jesus, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. And here's this father with his son. And oh, I'm so just delighted that you're back. It's a story not of rags to riches, but this is rags to righteousness. And the Father, rich in mercy. Do you know, the Son is going to get at home everything he longed for in the far country. Clothes, jewelry, food, security, friends, a future. And all because of the attitude of the Father towards the Son. Is God like that to us? He is. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord of all glory, who's looked on this sinful, wayward world, has loved us and come into this world with the express mission of going to a cross and carrying on himself our sin, paying the penalty for our wrongdoing. The Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He took the wrath of God on himself for all that is rotten about you and me. And he did it because he loved us. He'll run to us. He'll welcome us. Do you know, this is a story that has been repeated down through the ages. Jesus told it, yes, 2,000 years ago. But this sort of thing has happened, and it's always very moving when you hear the story of somebody who's been wayward and comes home. Fyodor Dostoevsky was a great Russian novelist who lived in the early part and the mid part of the 19th century. Brought up in a God-fearing family, but as a teenager, he rebelled against the Bible teaching of his parents. His father was a doctor. He joined a sort of extreme left-wing communist sort of group that were plotting and planning rebellion against the Tsar, but a new Tsar came to power. And this new Tsar rounded up all these seditious groups and had them imprisoned. Fyodor Dostoevsky was imprisoned. And he was later on tried for sedition, and he was sentenced to be publicly shot. He was actually taken out and lined before a firing squad. And at the last moment, there was a reprieve from Moscow. And instead of being executed, he was marched to Siberia and given 10 years hard labor. Can you imagine that? And he's going into that prison camp, the last time he'll have any liberty for the next decade. And as he's going into that prison camp, a lady, we've no idea who she was, an unknown woman just came up to him and said, "Young man, have this." And she gave him a bundle. In the bundle were some Russian rubles. No doubt he was delighted to have a little bit of money. And one Russian Bible. It's all he had to read for the next 10 years. And he read and read and read. He became convinced of its truth. It wasn't, though, till after he was released from the prison camp that he eventually trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And in his great books, he tries to weave gospel truth through them, The Brothers Karamazov and Crime and Punishment, all pointing people to Christ who deals with sin. He'd found that he was welcomed home. That Bible that he was given, so precious to him, you know, he never parted from it till his dying day. For a number of years, I lived in a little town to the east of Leeds. It was a mining town. And I was there during the miners' strike, and wow, the tension of those months was amazing. I went to a very small church, tiny little church, and we used to cram in. It was a sort of sweaty building, to be honest. But anyway, but the Lord did some wonderful things. You know, in 10 years, 14 people from that church went on the foreign mission field. It was an amazing time. But there was a Yorkshire miner there, and for 27 years he was a face worker, tough sort of guy, and he had 11 children. The second born was a prodigal. She left home at the age of 16, and she went to live with a Hell's Angel. I can still picture him today. He was about my height and about twice my width. And he used to walk around as if he owned the place. And he used to wear a leather jacket with studs. Though I have to say, his hobby was embroidery and knitting. But anyway, she lived with this guy for 5 years. And then one August bank holiday Monday, we heard the police had raided their flat and they found drugs. They were both arrested. She was released on police bail to begin with and then never charged with anything just a few days later. He was never released. He was found guilty of murdering 3 people 5 years earlier and was sentenced to life imprisonment. He died in prison. But the Sunday after that bank holiday Monday, Karen, with her mum and dad, went for the first time to church. And I remember exactly what was preached on. And at the end, in an old-fashioned sort of way, the preacher said, "Anybody here who wants to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, when we sing this next hymn, just come to the front." And without a moment's hesitation, she came to the front. She was home. She was eventually to serve the Lord as a missionary in Brazil, but that's a different story. After prodigal living, she was home. I don't know why the Lord gives us the freedom to walk out on him, but I'll never understand the immensity of his love that he'll welcome us home. I quoted from C.S. Lewis this morning in one of his books. He tells the story of a son who turns to his Anglican clergyman father and says, "Dad, I'm not at all sure I can follow you any longer in your simple Christian faith." This is what C.S. Lewis says. The father's black eyes skewered his young son, who was lost in the invincible ignorance of his intellect. "Son," the father said, "that is your freedom. Your terrible freedom. And if there is somebody here, maybe you were taught to go to Sunday school, Bible class. Maybe your parents prayed for you. Maybe you know about the things of God, and yet, for whatever reason, you've gone to a far country. I want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering and dying on the cross for you, and being buried and rising from the dead for you. And this living, risen Saviour would welcome you home, almost run to throw his arms around you." And what a transformation he makes. Changes you from the inside, guides you through life's journey, and yes, one day through death, to be with him forever. We don't deserve heaven, nobody does. We deserve hell, and yet, heaven is not a reward for doing good. Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased and offers to us. And I would encourage you, urge you, if you've never come home, never come back to God and said, "Lord, forgive me. Can I start all over again? Will you give me newness of life and make me yours?" I would beg you to do so. Don't wait for the events week at the university. It'd be great to see you there, but don't wait for that. God doesn't promise tomorrow, but he does say today, if you'll hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Before James announces our last hymn, I want to pray a prayer that you could pray if tonight you would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That's how the Bible puts it. If you would come home and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Saviour, and I would really urge you to do so. Why add another 24 hours rebellion against him? Tonight, a risen Saviour who loved you and died for you would welcome you home. Shall we pray? If you know you need to come back to the Lord, would you just, as it were, echo, personalize these words, not out loud, but in your heart and mind, make them your own? Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. I want to say I'm sorry for my sin. I want to come home. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. By your Spirit, come and live within me. Make me yours. Please become my Lord and Saviour. And help me from today to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I will be at the door at the end. And if you've not had a newsletter, I'd love to give you one of those. But I will have in my hand this booklet, Trust in Christ. It has the prayer in it, which I've just prayed, and then some tips about living for Christ and maturing in one's Christian faith. If you prayed with me just now, would you just say to me something like, Roger, I prayed with you, or I need that booklet. And it'll be my pleasure to just to give you one of these, which I think you'd find very helpful. God bless you. Thank you.